I'm just going to start because I am a nervous person and I don't know how to introduce anything else. Near the end of our 21 days of prayer and fasting this January, I sent a text to John Mark, praying through a sermon and the possibility of doing one with you, or maybe by myself. He said, "How about Mother's Day?" Immediately, I regretted telling him. The self-doubt surfaced, and I didn't want to obey what the Lord was stirring in my spirit. When I sent the text, I was in the middle of walking my laps. I'm officially at the lap lady stage of life. You've seen them. It's me. Does that qualify me as middle-aged? I'm on that upper track and at the gym walking 12 laps per mile. I wish 12 miles. Thankfully, I see that you're taking an indoor walk bubble that pops up on my watch. On average, I get maybe 4 miles a few days a week. Why? Childcare. Mrs. Sandy takes great care of our youngest while I take a moment on what I like to call holy ground. It doesn't look holy outwardly, but the moments I set aside become really special. I meditate, I pray, I worship, I read my Bible app, I breathe, I get quiet, and I spend time with God, all while watching the retirees play pickleball. I just have to say, I'm amazed at their self-awareness of their own bodies. They are clearly aging. No offense, we are all aging. And still, they know how to move and play and have fun, all while wearing knee braces, hobbling around, and Band-Aids cover their weathered skin cells. I honestly find it remarkable. I just need you to know the stage of life that I'm in. We have 3 girls, 11, 8, and 4. I stay at home and I am the primary caretaker for our 8-year-old diabetic. My moments of silence and prayer mostly happen on foot and with headphones. I believe that most of you in this room can say that your holy ground moments feel equally as taxing to encounter. What I know is that I usually leave these moments with more than what I came with, more peace, more hope, more gentleness, and closer to my Creator. For many weeks during my holy moment walks, I was praying and wrestling with God about the role of motherhood and children and child loss and suffering. Again, I think I'm in this middle-aged stage of life where the heaviness of my age and the challenge of motherhood is absolutely at its most raw form. If you are in the middle of a raw and painful moment right now, I ask that you stick with me and stay gentle with yourself. Please don't check out. I know it's painful. I have women in my life living on what feels like a ticking time clock. Their window for pregnancy feels like it's getting smaller and smaller. They wonder if they will ever meet the right partner, or unexpectedly, they're walking through a divorce they never anticipated. They've had a surprise pregnancy and are questioning how do they get back to the life they had. They've gone through the fostering or adoption process, and it has ended in trauma and pain. They've begged God for children and suffered with negative tests, empty hands, or hope that has ended in loss. I recently sat day after day with a friend who had an unexplained stillbirth at 39 weeks. I was asking God for wisdom, begging him to give me gentleness as I walk alongside other women and families in their heartbreaking moments. John Mark and I have sat with so many people in what seems like absolute silence or even betrayal from God. Many in their lied, in their silent or loud suffering. We've prayed with them in their brokenness, loss, grief, trauma, tragedy. We've had moments in our own lives when our people have surrounded us on our darkest days and sat with us in our deepest pain. Honestly, I feel like we've had too many to even name. At 17 months old, our daughter was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. Nearly 7 years ago, I was at a loss. I was a shell of a human, afraid to go to sleep at night because I didn't know if she would be alive when I woke up. I was afraid to start a new day because I couldn't bear the anxiety and stress of going through the misery all over again. I don't think it's ironic that her name means a new day. It has taken years to release this crippling anxiety. It's hard to even explain the burden I carry. The darkness still cycles its way through. And even with the support of friends, medication, therapy, and prayer, I still find myself feeling so ill-equipped and overwhelmed to care for her. We all go through hard stuff, and we all will find ourselves in the middle of it. Many of you immediately feel the heaviness, or you walked in here at your lowest. But Jesus says in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You will experience pain and distress. And God does not promise it to be easy, but he does promise to meet us in our suffering. And our souls and our spiritual well-being will experience rest and peace that only comes from him. Jesus says that we find peace in him. John 16:33, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." He says, take heart. The Greek translation means have courage. In order to persevere with peace in our spirit, soul, and body, we must have courage. This type of courage comes from faith in the one that overcomes the world. Overcome is a completed action with eternal, ongoing effects. Jesus' victory over the enemy is a done deal. There is victory over sin and death and all the spiritual forces. Jesus has overcome the world, and in him we have a deep, abiding assurance that despite our present struggles, our ultimate victory is secure in him. So earlier this year, during my Holy Ground Lap Lady walks, I was praying for my friends. I was praying for family members that have been walking through suffering. And in the middle of my thoughts, the Lord revealed this to me. Our purpose is to multiply his kingdom. I am not multiplying me. I am multiplying the work that God is doing in me. I've suffered. I've been at what feels like the bottom. Together, John Mark and I have suffered. And somehow we're still here. I still find joy and I still experience peace because the Lord is at work in my life. I've titled this message, Becoming. Following Jesus means that we are actively becoming more like him. We are called to become like Jesus. We learn to grow in unconditional, sacrificial, and intentional love that only comes from him. Let me say this. Jesus set the standard and it cannot be met. But we choose to pursue to live like him, and every day we start again. In the early years of dating and marriage, some of the most vulnerable and mental, physical experiences that John Mark and I had together were shared on the trails. Just a few months into dating, we went backpacking with a large group of friends for our spring break. This unleashed my love for the outdoors. Our hiking adventures began here on the AT, in the Smokies, up in the Shenandoahs, and then we moved to California and explored even bigger mountains in the West. Although we have vastly different ways of using our gear and pushing up and down a mountain, a few things stay true. Stay on the trail, use the map, know your environment, be prepared. If you've hiked on the AT, you know it can be a daunting trail. You can be sure to find yourself on endless switchbacks, hoping for a view at some point. Unfortunately, this view is not always guaranteed because of weather, clouds, or trees. On the trail, there are always setbacks. But if you persevere and do the hard thing, you will be able to experience what we like to call the reward of the trail. Whether self-discovery, spectacular views, good stories, or lessons learned, we've had a lot of lessons to learn, Jomark. If you haven't experienced the trail for yourself, I recommend asking a friend that has and hike with them, or join one of our hiking small groups and sign up and lead a group this summer. That's right. Similar to hiking on a trail, we experience this life in a lens of joy and pain. There are peaks and valleys and a whole lot of switchbacks. We need to understand that becoming like Jesus is similar to surrendering to a journey on an endless hike of the AT. We have not arrived and we will not arrive in this life. We are not on a journey of trying to reach God at the top of the mountain. God wants to join us alongside us in this journey and cross the finish line into eternity together. Choosing God means I get God no matter what. Regardless of what comes, God will be with me and he will not waste it. I want to move into the creation story because God created with the intention to finish with his people. Genesis 1, in the beginning God created. The Hebrew word bara places the strongest emphasis on the initiation of something completely new. There was nothing, and God formed into existence essentially a mass of raw materials, what we know to be heaven and earth. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Did you notice? The Spirit of God was also there. The Spirit of God was moving and hovering and brooding like a nurturing mother bird over its nest. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God took this mass of raw materials and said, "It is my will that there be light." He did not immediately bring order. He immediately created light and separated it from darkness. Light then becomes our ultimate theme. God, his creation, and his people are revealed by his light in every physical and spiritual dark place. After God creates the universe and the living creatures among it, all while separating light from darkness, he then creates man. Verse 26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." Pause. I want you to take away this. God's existence is complex. God is one eternal God and exists in three distinct co-equal persons: God the Father, the Son called Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Do not get caught up in the plurality of the translation of the word "our" when it describes God's image and likeness. I believe God is clear that he is far beyond what we can fully comprehend. We already read that the Spirit was with God in verse 2. I want to jump to Exodus. An angel of the Lord appears to Moses in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. In this moment, Moses is literally watching a flaming bush not being consumed by its flames. And he moves to get closer to try to comprehend what's he even seeing. God saw Moses moving in, trying to figure this out. So now God is in the bush. First we see an angel of the Lord appears, but now God is in the bush. Is the angel there? Maybe with God? I'm not sure. Anyway, God saw Moses moving closer, and he says, Moses. So Moses comes closer. And God says, stop. Moses is feeling a little out of control, maybe. He said, you call me closer, now you're yelling at me to stop. But God says, remove your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. Talk about a holy moment. My holy moments are in a gym, on a track. Moses gets to experience a supernatural holy moment. So God calls Moses from the middle of the bush and says, you are going to lead the people out of Israel. Moses heard of God, and he's standing in this holy moment with him. He has an experience within the image and likeness of God, and he can't put a name to it. He says, who do I call you? How do I tell the Israelites that you, whatever all of this fire and stuff is, he says, whatever that is, how does this have one name? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. God reveals that his name is very personal. It translates, I am that I am. I will be who I will be, or I am. I am is his self-revelation. To know the names of God is to understand his many attributes. God says to Moses, tell the Israelites, I am sent me. It's also associated with the proper name of God, Lord or Yahweh, which signifies his self-existence, eternity, and a covenant-keeping nature. In Exodus 3:15, God says to Moses, I am is my name forever, and this is my name to all generations. God is who he is. His existence is complex. The Apostle John tells us that in the beginning, in the creation story, Jesus already existed. Jesus was the rescue plan. The redemption story is and always will be Jesus. Jesus overcomes darkness. John 1:1-5. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. This light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 14, the Word, translated to Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling place among us. We have seen his victory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus became flesh, fully man. John was clear, to believe in Jesus is to believe that God reveals himself through Jesus. God is complex, but he clearly reveals himself in ways for us to comprehend. Jesus lived in the same tensions that we do every day, and more we spend time with him, the more of his light is revealed to us. Back to Genesis 26:1-26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Humans are created in God's likeness to reflect his character, glory, and stewardship to the world. We are created to know, love, obey, and resemble God while remaining in his covenant relationship. This indicates a vertical relationship between humanity and God. Image and likeness are essentially different aspects of the same reality. We are created as God's image bearers. We are created to fall under God's lordship while maintaining permanent dignity. value, and purpose, just as Jesus lived. You were created to serve and glorify God uniquely. Uniquely, you bear dignity and value. Uniquely, you bear his love for humanity. You bear his stewardship. Steward your body and everything on the earth. You bear his creativity. You bear his range of feeling. You bear his very nature within yourself. Although you were uniquely created and created for his purpose, God ultimately gives you the ability to choose. You can love him as your Lord and live in the purpose he has for you, or you can choose to live apart from God. Real love, agape love, requires choice. Love without choice is abuse, and God is not an abusive God. He gives you a choice as to who and what will be Lord over you. Will it be God, or will it be your own selfish desires? What idols are your Lord? Is it your work, your phone, your money, sex, accolades? But you are created to be his image bearers. From the beginning, you were set apart for God's purpose. God wants to join you on the journey. He wants you to choose him as your Lord. Even though he is God, he wants to come alongside us through the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit so that we can choose to live in his likeness. The Apostle John explains in 1 John 3, "But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure." A Christian word we like to use is sanctification. In sanctification, both God and the Christ follower have responsibilities. It's the process of purification, cleansing, and becoming like Jesus. Paul commands believers, continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his purpose. Jesus followers, here's your takeaway. We are mid-design, and we are in the process of becoming like Jesus. God does the work of making us more like Jesus, and we participate in the work by continuing to turn away from sin and obey his commands. You can surrender to I am. Remember the burning bush, the Lord of Lords, the one who has spent eons revealing himself to his creation. Or you can choose to surrender to yourself, your flesh. You become your own Lord. So how do you surrender living in the likeness of God? Ultimately, I must choose to align my mind, body, and soul for his purpose. I am choosing to live honestly. I am choosing to replace my character for his character. I am not God, but I am living in his likeness. So everything I do in public and private is a representation of God. Well, hang on. This feels a little impossible, because it is. You are mid-design, and God is with you on this journey. Hear me say this. You cannot expect perfection from anyone, not yourself, not even your greatest idols. You pursue the one who is perfect. Jesus is the perfect example of how we live. Living like Jesus is a journey of becoming and remaining mid-design. You repent. You are ever evolving, never arriving, always learning, forever healing, always transforming, constantly rebuilding, and renewing into the image and likeness of our Creator. Paul says in Philippians, "I am confident that the Creator, who has begun such a great work among you, will not stop in mid-design but will keep perfecting you until the day Jesus, the anointed, our liberating King, returns to redeem the world. God's not done with you, and he will continue to work in you until he returns. He already knows the sin in your life, and he wants you to be free from it. Because you are mid-design, you are working through ways to name and overcome darkness. Your sin, your shame, your anger, your bitterness, your hang-ups, your secrets, anything that makes you feel unworthy, anything that makes you feel far from God, you bring it in the light. When you expose your sin to the light, that is where freedom begins. You get people around you, you find a safe place to heal, and you find freedom. You've named it, revealed it, and now your life feels illuminated. And it more than likely will take a lot of hard work. Ephesians 5:13, but everything exposed to the light becomes visible. And everything that is illuminated becomes a light. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:16 that when someone turns to Jesus, repents, and chooses to follow him, it's like a covering or veil is taken away. This veil, it symbolizes spiritual blindness, shame, separation from God. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of God. In other words, I don't get the glory. You don't get the glory. We don't get the glory. We become a reflection of God's glory. As an ambassador of God, I am a reflection of his light. His spirit in me will transform me more and more and more, and I will step into freedom. We are a reflection. Take the pressure off yourself. You don't have to have it all together. You don't need to build a purpose centered around you. So many people break when they feel success because they put so much pressure on themselves to be the hero. As our dear friend Elsa says, let it go. Our greatest privilege in this life is just to be a reflection of his glory. Stop trying to make your own light. God is the light. At your very best, you just have to reflect it. And if you can do that, that is more than enough. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of God, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Verse 8, in this life, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Physical death and spiritual death are actively at work in you. And life is excruciating at times, but spiritual life is actively at work in the one who believes. It is working in you so that you can bring others to know him. Remember, we don't get the glory. He gets the glory. Let's circle back to Genesis. God said he would make man and woman in his image and likeness. And then, verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." Before the fall of man, before the tension of the knowledge of good and evil, God blesses and commands both man and woman with a charge. to multiply. We are multipliers. Multiply, inhabit, and fill the land, and steward the earth as his representatives. This call to multiply comes from the Hebrew root word rabba or rava. This verb is the action of making something greater in number, quantity, or strength, and it signifies abundance and growth. Be fruitful, or para, refers to bearing fruit or offspring. And multiply, rava, emphasizes the action of growing in large quantity or abundance. I believe this is about more than having kids. That's a part to be sure, but there's so much more. God wants to give you abundance in every way, but especially in his likeness, so that he gets the glory. To be fruitful and multiply essentially means this: God, the I am, is everything we need. By living under his lordship, we bear his image, and we are called to multiply both physically and spiritually the work that God is doing in us, so that we can shine his light and others can know him. This is called discipleship. This is a call to discipleship. Everyone has this innate need for multiplication in them. You were created with it, but it has become distorted. In John 10:10, we read not just of Jesus' main purpose, but of the enemy's as well. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. The enemy loves to take you away from your purpose. The enemy wants to steal your hope, kill your confidence, and destroy your joy, self-worth, and relationships. But Jesus came that we may have life and that we may have it more abundantly. Jesus knows that our lives and our joys have been tampered with. He came to reclaim what was stolen from us. He came not just to replace and fill our empty vessel, but to fill us over the brim, above and beyond, exceeding expectation and abundantly. Whenever we forfeit pieces of our lives, or whenever pieces of our lives are taken from us, he wants to rescue us and fill us up again and again and again. Have courage to believe that Jesus can do this for you. Live in the life of becoming like him. Be a multiplier. We steward what we have, and whatever we do, do it with integrity and honesty. If that means you stay home at your kids and you make your home a safe place, a comfortable and safe place to land, and invite people in, grow in the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's a process, but you and everyone around you will only gain. That's called abundance. In your workplace or circle of influence, be the light. Have you ever been with someone that literally feels like a beacon of light? You feel drawn to them. You feel safe and approachable. Be a beacon. Work with humility. Be gentle and kind in your workplace. A biblical word is meekness. It means strength under control, a voluntary restraint of power, anger, or ego for the good of others. Be steadfast in your faith. Even when you are overwhelmed or stressed or at your lowest, hold on to God and trust that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Stay connected to the vine. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. God prunes us in the same way we prune plants. He wants to improve our health, shape us into his vessel, encourage growth, so the fruit of our lives will be abundantly more than we can imagine. Remain a vessel. Set an intentional time aside for your holy moments. Allow God to use you even if you are scared, and tune in to the holy moments he calls you into. I believe the more that we stay a willing vessel, the more he fills us so that we can be poured out onto others. Sometimes the only way I can explain what is happening in our lives is to give God the glory he deserves. He does the miracle. He brings healing. He breathes life. Let God be the hero of your story. Growing with God does not make God love you anymore. He already loved you enough to die for you. Growing with God makes you more like him, which places you firmly on your purpose. You learn to turn away from yourself and toward others. The first few weeks and months, and definitely years, after our first daughter was born, I realized how selfish I am. Not even in a bad way. I believe only those who become a parent or the primary caretaker of someone other than themselves know this feeling. I honestly think it's a gift, parenthood. It has helped me to understand selfless love, godly love, and it is not easy. It takes a whole lot of work. You readjust your mindset. I felt depressed and crazy and depleted. Some days I still do. John Mark and I have had to reevaluate our marriage. We had to step into counseling and do the hard work of managing the tension we felt. And we still do it. I've learned in motherhood that I don't need self-care. I need soul care. Self-care is a result of soul care, but your soul comes first. The best way I can describe this is when you're on an airplane and they're giving you all of the flight things and they tell you if the pressure drops, the oxygen mask will come down, and they say, always secure your own mask before assisting others. Initially, it felt a little selfish when I had my children, the humans I take care of, and I'm taking care of myself first. But when you are connected to the source, the oxygen, the lifeline, the vine, the light, the creator, you are filled. Your soul is filled, and you are able to share that gift with others. Maybe someone in church told you that to be fruitful and multiply means to have a lot of kids. Maybe you put pressure on yourself to get married, have the kids, do all the things. But I want you to know today that being a multiplier in God's kingdom isn't just fulfilled in having kids. You can live your life single and still be the one who is fruitful and multiplying. Live on holy ground. Multiply the work God is doing in you by sharing it with others. Reflect his light. Be who he called you to be, and know that your whole life is about becoming more and more like him. If you had told me when I was 19 and a new believer that the majority of my holy ground moments would be laps around a gym, I would have been pretty disappointed. But I understand now that it's not disappointing. I am the lap lady. But I spend those holy moments becoming more like him, and it is how I care for my soul. Being a multiplier in the kingdom of God may not look how you thought it would look, but it doesn't make it any less important. All of us are in the process of becoming. We all have work to do, but we can take a breath and rest, knowing that it takes a lifetime. It can be slow work. It may feel like an endless trail of peaks and valleys. But God wants to walk with you at your side. I'm going to take a moment and we're going to pray. But I just felt like the Lord this morning just wanted me to say that there's no waste at the altar. If you feel like you've got nothing to offer God today, it does not matter. Sit in surrender. Ask him to be the Lord of your life. Bring everything that you are. He's not afraid of it. He wants to release you of your pain. He wants to release you of your sin. He wants to bring the light into your life. Bring it all. Become like him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the gift of children, the gift of joy and wild and fun and sorrow. And we ask that you just move in our hearts, God. Move in bringing us alongside this journey. May we become more like you so that others can get to know you. In your name I pray.